Good morning. The scripture reading for this morning can be found in your bulletin. Our Old Testament reading is from Daniel 6, verses 1 to 28. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is a living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to no end, shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. he who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And the New Testament reading is from Acts 5, verses 27 to 32. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please join with me, brothers and sisters, in prayer. Gracious God in heaven, we do thank you for the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We thank you for his courage, Lord, to stand fast in the faith. And I do pray this morning, Lord, as I preach from your word, that you would guide my words by your Holy Spirit. Guide our hearts and ears by your Spirit as well. Help us to see Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith in all things. It's in his name we pray this morning. Amen. There was a 17-year-old girl during the time of the Great Depression whose father had just died. And the house that she and her seven other brothers and sisters lived in was a highly mortgaged house. And the mother was the only one still alive and didn't have sustainable work to provide for them. And there was this moment right after the funeral, and it was a very simple funeral, that the girl comes back to the house and she walks into the room knowing the reality of the difficulties that they are about to face. And she kind of just starts to silently shake, thinking about the difficult circumstances that are before her. And she feels like this is the end. All is lost. The world is not going to work the way it has before. Her mother, who had been grieving, was silent for about 3 days, not saying much of anything. And in this moment, as this girl, contemplating the death of her father and standing there shaking, hears this sound coming from the kitchen of a broom whisking the dirt away. And she thought, well, that's odd. That's mom's usual routine. And so why right after this funeral would she be doing that? But she steps out there and she sees mom working with the broom, whisk, whisk. And the mother looks at her and she says, "Life goes on. All is not lost. We have trusted the Lord and we still will. Press on and live." There are moments in life where the world seems to come crashing down around us. All we fought for and believed in with the Lord seems at times to make little difference or have little impact on our particular circumstances. This may be, you think, a strange way to start Daniel 6. Isn't this a story of the great victory of God in saving Daniel from the lion's den when Daniel was persecuted? And yes, it is. It is a story of God's great victory. But I want to encourage and challenge us a little bit to think about the circumstances of this. Daniel here in this chapter is likely 90 years old. No retirement for him. He is still going from one kingdom to the next. And it seems like every time God gets him through a difficulty, another one is right around the corner. I want to encourage you this morning, if you are retirement age or older than that, that sometimes this idea that, you know what, my significance has kind of played out or there's no more purpose for me is absolutely untrue. Here is God using this 90-year-old man for his purposes, and I believe that it should encourage us, whether we are young or whether we are old, we are God's, and he uses us in the midst of good and difficult circumstances. Daniel, in this situation, he's faithful to the Lord, and in the midst of that, he sees hatred rise up around him. And so, you know, while the rulers, like Darius here, feels good about Daniel and says, you know, I'm going to put him in this third position of power over the satraps, everybody else hates Daniel's guts. And so, as good a man as he is, as faithful as he is to the Lord, it doesn't seem to encourage those around him to faithfulness in the Lord. It actually is encouraging them to be hostile to him. Yet Daniel is still serving. He's still believing. He prays toward Jerusalem 3 times a day, which we'll unpack a little bit later. And I want you to understand, though, as he does this, Daniel is a person who will never see Jerusalem again. He prays knowing that God has promised that his people will return there one day, but Daniel himself won't see it. He walks by faith. But he still loves and is obedient to the Lord. And this text, I believe, encourages us in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of our life circumstances that sometimes feel like the lion's den, that our God is still with us. We're going to look at some of the sections here, and I'm just going to kind of gloss over some of them, and then we'll look at some particular verses, because I know it's a long text. But verses 1 through 5 here, at the beginning of the chapter, we see that Daniel is placed in this position under King Darius. And so he is actually the third most powerful in this kingdom. Now, it's interesting, in the last chapter, if you were here last week, Belshazzar, who dies in chapter 5, after Daniel is able to interpret the writing on the wall that God demonstrated to him, he promises Daniel that he'll be third in his kingdom. Well, Belshazzar falls, his kingdom falls, and so Daniel goes on to Darius's kingdom. And this man, you know, faithfully serving the Lord, goes from one kingdom to the next, and here Daniel is kind of third in charge in this kingdom. As this happens again, you know, the satraps and the high officials are under Daniel, and they become jealous because they learn that Darius plans to make Daniel chief over all of them. God gives Daniel wisdom, and he blesses him, but it definitely doesn't encourage the other high officials or satraps to follow God, just to hate Daniel. I want you to think about that, too, kind of the discouragement that could have been there in Daniel's life. I mean, here he has been faithful to the Lord. Here God has, you know, saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from fire. God has shown up in powerful ways, and we're not seeing massive conversions happening. Babylon and the Medes and Persians, most of them are serving in idolatry to their other gods. And so it seems like little of what's happening here seems to be making that much impact on the world around them. As these satraps try to figure out a way to trap Daniel, they are looking for mud on him. I mean, this sounds like kind of a political race, doesn't it? That immediately what we're going to do is we're going to find the dirt on this person and we're going to smother them with that. But it's compelling to think here that they can't find anything. Daniel's integrity is so high that they couldn't come up with a smear campaign other than making a violation out of his loyalty to God. Now, you know, I know for some of us, when we read things like this about Daniel and his high integrity, we kind of go, well, I'm not even in the ballpark. You know, I mean, imagine if they were going to do a smear campaign on me. I can tell you right now, they would dig up stuff. And we feel that. And I want to encourage you this morning that Daniel is a man of high integrity, but he's not sinless. All right? He is a man who follows after the Lord, and we are to model our life after the way he is obedient to the Lord and faithful to him. But I also don't want you to look at Daniel as though he's some kind of super Christian. He was a human being. He prays to the Lord, and he follows the Lord with integrity. And his faithfulness doesn't make his life any easier. This is important for us. I really want you to hear this morning, brothers and sisters. Faithfulness to the Lord does not mean that the Lord is going to make your life easy. Oftentimes, God saves us through difficult circumstances. He doesn't save us from the difficult circumstances. And here's the reality. What the Bible teaches about our union with Christ is that we are united in this life to the cross of Jesus, to the death of Jesus. But ultimately, as we are united to the death of Jesus and as we go through struggles and suffering, what it teaches us as well is that there is victory on the other side of it. And that's part of what Daniel and the lion's den teaches us in this story. But the text is calling us, first and foremost, to live lives above reproach for the Lord, to be faithful to him. And even when faithfulness to the Lord seems to have little effect on those around us. Verses 6 through 9, let's look at this. The high officials come and they say this. Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of this kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. This is the sort of thing that they did back then. You know, it's interesting that they would come up with ideas like this. Like, you know, we're going to have a den of lions that's available so that when we have people that commit treason against our king, we'll throw them in there. I mean, this is vicious. This is the kind of stuff, though, that they did during this time. So going on here, it says here in verse 8, "Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction." These guys who are betraying Daniel are dirty. They're schemers. They're deceivers. Darius loves Daniel. They know that. And, you know, it's interesting as you look at this, you think, Darius, how do you not see what's going on here? How do you not see through what they're doing? Well, I want you to understand that Darius is thinking in this moment of making everybody only pray to him could have been the same idea of Nebuchadnezzar building the statue. And as he makes everyone bow down to his statue, he's kind of acting as the mediator of all the gods that these people worship. And so part of what it's doing is trying to unify all these multiple groups of people who worship different gods under one authority, the king. And so Darius hears this idea, and he probably is thinking, you know, this is a good idea. He probably doesn't think of himself as one of the gods, but what he's doing in this moment is saying, I can unify everybody by making them pray to me for 30 days. And so he signs the injunction. For many of us, when we're opposed or our circumstances get out of control, what do we try to do? We try desperately to get control of them. And this is one of the other things that kind of amazes me about Daniel in this story, is that you don't see him grasping at control or trying to retake the situation and figure it out. Rather, Daniel models for us a Christian reaction. Hear this, brothers and sisters. Trust that God is in control of your situation. Trust that God is in control of your situation. Live for him. And here's key truth one, or main point one, if you're taking notes this morning. Live with Christ-centered purpose. And when I say Christ-centered purpose, what I'm talking about is that we live focused on the person of Jesus, and also understand that our life has the purpose of being connected to the cross of Jesus. And so when we go through suffering and struggle, Christ-centered purpose means I'm going to follow God even when I struggle, even when I suffer, knowing what the end of the journey is, that the end of the journey is the resurrection, victory, and power of God. So live with Christ-centered purpose, even when others hate you for it. Even when others hate you for it. Now, here's what I'm not telling us to do in that. I'm not telling us to be obnoxious for Jesus. Have you ever been around Christians that sometimes can be this way, where it's just like they just kind of want to pound you over the head with the truth all the time? And they're almost a little bit obnoxious for Jesus. And a lot of times it's their heart's in the right place. They want to demonstrate the Lord to people. But ultimately, what I'm encouraging us to do is not to be obnoxious for Jesus, but actually to be faithful to the Lord Jesus, to be faithful to him, and to do so in a way that even when we are being kind to our neighbors, we're being kind to those around us, we're being generous with our time and money, we're praying for people, we're being gentle souls, sometimes people will still hate us for it for no reason. Andrea has a good friend that she went to college with, and she had a conversation with her this last week. And I'm going to call her Shayna, just to change her name for the illustration. But Shayna is in a counseling program right now. And she's in this counseling program, so she's learning to be a professional counselor. And she's a believer in Christ, has been a faithful believer for a long time. Shayna is a gentle soul. Actually, Andrea and I were talking about this. She's one of the gentlest people I've ever met. She just is probably at times leans a little bit into the people-pleasing category. But, you know, she's not one who's going to easily offend folks. Well, for some reason, in her counseling program, she's run into some difficulties with another gal that really dislikes her. Dislikes her gentleness, dislikes her demeanor, and actually this girl has started to kind of rumor things about her and actually caused others in that group to really dislike Shayna. In fact, you know, Shayna said at one point it got so difficult that she actually talked to one of their professors about it and how to make things a little bit easier or bring some reconciliation. She said literally it's almost like the dialogue had gotten back to the professor because the professor also was taking the side of these other students against her. And she began to kind of cry and weep and saying, what am I doing wrong? She even approached this girl and said, hey, could we talk about whatever I've done that's causing this problem? And the girl was very much just kind of shut her out and wanted nothing to do with her. And so Shayna was asking Andrea, what do you think? What can I do? And as we were talking about this, Andrea and I afterwards, and as I'd been reading the book of Daniel, I just said, you know, sometimes we can be Christ-centered. We can be those that love the Lord, and we can be gentle with other people, and people will still hate us. That is just sometimes the reality. And this is true of Daniel. Daniel didn't do anything that should have affected these satraps, other than they were just jealous of him because God kept raising him up in places of honor in Darius's kingdom. And so part of what I want to encourage us in is that in this life, brothers and sisters, you will face trials and persecution. How much stress is there in your life by attempting to control the world around you? A lot of stress, isn't there? A lot of like kind of gripping and trying to make peace of everything. And here's what I would encourage us in, especially when we run into difficulties with those that don't seem to like us, is we want to work hard to be at peace as much as is possible. In fact, the Bible tells us this. Work to be at peace with others as much as is possible. But follow Christ and trust that God is not surprised by anything in your life and that he has control. Look with me at Daniel's response to all these things. Okay, so Darius signs the document, an injunction. Then the Bible says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went in screaming to Darius and let him have it over the fact that he was not paying attention. No, he doesn't do that. It also doesn't say, you know, after this, Daniel went and he, slapped one of the, satraps who had done this to him. Doesn't say that. That's not Daniel's reaction. It also doesn't say this, that Daniel didn't go down on his knees and scream at the Lord, God, what are you doing? What is the circumstance you've put me in? Why am I in this mess? Here, Daniel hears of this. He doesn't throw a fit. He doesn't go into God and complain. Look at what verse 10 says. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he'd done previously. Think about that. Daniel's prayer doesn't start with, God, what should I do in this situation? Daniel starts with thankfulness to the Lord. Isn't it interesting, too, that Daniel doesn't try and hide from praying? Now, here's what I would probably do, like admittedly. I would go to the New Testament, and I think about that verse where Jesus says that we should pray in private. And I would say, well, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to close the windows. I'm going to go into my closet, and I'm going to pray privately so that I don't get myself into trouble. So why doesn't Daniel do that? Why doesn't he go that route? Well, why does Jesus tell us to pray in private? Well, because in that time, what the Pharisees were doing is that they were demonstrating their holiness before the watching world. And so part of what it was is that they were making themselves look good by praying in public. And so this is what Jesus is guarding them against, is saying, you know, go pray in private and talk to the Lord. But in this particular instance, when it has now become illegal for Daniel to pray to his God, to go into hiding to pray would have been an act of cowardice. So Daniel does not do that. He boldly prays to the Lord. Why does he face Jerusalem? Well, he is associating his heart with what he knows the Lord has promised, that in time God will draw his people back there from the exile that they are in, that in time God will also bring his people back to live in Jerusalem, the place that they are to live, even though Daniel will never get there himself. He knows that God has promised that this will come in time. And so 3 times a day, he prays towards Jerusalem to recognize that, you know what, I trust the Lord. I trust his promises. And I am basically turning my heart to remember what God has promised. Daniel doesn't try and impose prayer on everyone else either. And this is an important thing here, okay? Daniel doesn't go in and say, convince everybody else to pray. Rather, in this moment, when it is made illegal for him to pray in his home to the God of heaven, he simply is obedient to the Lord and not to man. That's what that passage in Acts that we read this morning is all about. Basically, God had equipped the apostles like Peter to preach the gospel of what Jesus had done. And the rulers of that time said, you can't do that. We're commanding you not. And in this instance, they say, you know what? We've got to obey God and not man. And this is what this text is teaching us too. Brothers and sisters, we are to obey God and not man. And as we do, trust God with the results. We are also, like Daniel, to trust that God is leading us to life in the future. Daniel knows that God is with him and is leading him, and he likely, I would say, anticipates that lions are coming here. I bet Daniel knows, I know how this is going to result. He's been around the block long enough to recognize that likely I'm going to be thrown in the lion's den for this. And nonetheless, he trusts the Lord so much that he bows his knees and he is thankful to God. Verses 11 through 15, the satraps come and they basically, say to the king, and look how they set Daniel up. They go and they see that Daniel's praying. And then in verse 12, they say this, then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So you see how they're doing this? They're like, we'll make him say that, yes, he signed this first, and then we're going to point out, the person that we want to point out. And so, the king then says, the thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. And then they answer, Daniel, 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 Daniel. They're like little children, like spying on him and telling on him. And so in this moment, they're trying to set him up. And the second that they do, through verse 15, Darius becomes the one who's distressed. He realizes now in this moment, oh my goodness, Daniel, the one who's been praying to his God, is the one that I have now cast into the lion's den. Why could he not revoke what he had done, this law of the Medes and Persians? Well, partly, if you were to sign a law like this, and then suddenly you learn that your friend broke it, well, then you just try and like kind of weasel your way out of it. It would look like, we don't know that any of Darius's rules really stand. And so he knows in this moment that he cannot go back on this. The king is distressed. He knows he can't undo it. But you know what? Here's amazing about this is that Darius is all stressed out, but Daniel doesn't seem to worry about that. I love how worry-free he is in this chapter. He trusts God. And I want to ask you, Christians, do you really believe, Christian, that the Lord is running your life? That no matter what you face, that he is in control. He is not surprised by the circumstances. He is not surprised by any of these difficulties. That he is also intentionally building you into the image of Christ Jesus through the circumstances he's placed you in. God doesn't save Daniel or us from the trial, but through the trial. Hear that again, brothers and sisters. God doesn't save Daniel or us from the trial, but through the trial. So, Christian, what are we called to do? We are called to give thanks to God and to not worry. If you're taking notes, this is blanks two for you. The Christian is called to give thanks to God and not worry. No matter what circumstance you're in, there is always something to be thankful for before the Lord. Our hearts are also turned to the reality of what God has given us when we are thankful to him, when we pray praises to him and we say, Lord, thank you so much for what you have given me. And also, brothers and sisters, we are called to not worry. And I will admit to you, I feel guilty in preaching this because I worry all the time. I worry all the time. I get stressed out about little things. And as I think about this and I look at Daniel, I go, I hope, Lord willing, if I see 90, that I'm as worry-free as he is. That I actually trust that God is in control, that God knows every step of my day. He knows how many hairs are on my head. I know that count is easier for some than others. But the reality is, what the Bible tells us, is that God knows the imprint of each of us. He knows every detail of our lives, and he is with us, and we should not worry. There was a couple named Vincent and Margaret Crossett. They were missionaries to China in the early 1940s. And as they were there, they worked very hard to kind of reach this little village. And they began talking to people in the village about Jesus. And slowly but surely, over time, one or two people became believers in Christ. And so they began to try and formulate a church. And so they were trying to disciple these people. And I think they had like a total of 3 or 4 altogether. So they're trying to put a little church together and invite people to it. And they start like a little worship service. And nobody knows what they're doing, honestly. Vincent and Margaret are the only ones. And then suddenly what happens in China in 1949, communism takes over. And every missionary has to leave. And they are forced out. And in this moment, as they're forced out, they have to come back to the United States, and they just feel helpless. They're like, what was the point? You know, God, what are we going to do? We have this little village of 3 or 4 people. We've tried to disciple them as best we can, but I don't know that this is going to work. And so rather than just complaining to the Lord, what they did is they said, we're going to make it a point that we're going to pray for them every day. And so they did. This husband and wife prayed daily towards China, I believe, is what they did. They looked out the window, realized which direction China was at, and they prayed for this little group of people, these 3 or 4 that they had planted as a little church. And they heard nothing. They got no communication. But this daily prayer for them went on for about 40 years. And then they finally, the rules changed where they were able to go back. And so immediately they bought tickets. They flew back to China to this little location. And they go to this little village where they had planted a church. And you know what? That little church wasn't there. There was a huge church there of about 4,000 people. All they did was pray. But it demonstrates the power of God through prayer. God listens to prayer. God is at work, and there is no circumstance which surprises him. That is a victory that only God could accomplish. And so as we hear that testimony, I want to encourage our hearts to understand our God is in control. Sometimes in life, all we can do is trust him and pray. There is no circumstance which surprises him. He knows who you are, and he is with you, Christian. Verses 16 through 22, look at this. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Daniel is sealed into the lion's den with a stone. Reminds you of another picture, doesn't it? Of our Lord and Savior, who was sealed into the tomb after his death for our sins. So they seal him in. And as the text goes on here, 23 through 26, which you can look at in your notes, Daniel, as he's sealed, there is one person stressed out through the whole time. It's King Darius. King Darius is the one who's living in the royal palace, who's stressed out about this whole situation. But Daniel doesn't seem to be stressed out at all. He goes down into the lion's den, and as the scripture teaches us here, God sends angels that shut the mouths of these lions. So Daniel has this night with angelic presence there around these lions that keep the lions from eating him. And so who knows what that experience was like, but kind of an amazing thing. And so even in the morning, the king, goes out from his palace. He's all concerned. And at the break of day, it says in verse 19, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm. You know, it's interesting. What we learn from this text is that Daniel is then brought out of the lion's den. And then the text says actually that those that accused Daniel were thrown in also with their families. Pretty harsh punishment. What's going on here? Why is it that Daniel now gets to come out? Well, likely, the kind of thing this punishment was is what was known in the ancient world as an ordeal. And so, in part, if you were declared guilty of something, they would do a test like this. So they throw Daniel into the lion's den for 24 hours. You recognize, too, that the punishment here is not death. It's to be thrown into the lion's den. Well, after 24 hours, Daniel has survived it, which in an ordeal shows him to be the innocent one, and those who have accused him are the guilty party. And so the repercussions of that are not only are they but their families thrown to the lions. It also shows us that, you know, the lions did not attack Daniel because they weren't hungry. They viciously attacked these people immediately. And it demonstrates to us that it was God that saved Daniel. God sustains his life, and Daniel is found blameless before God. The enemies of Daniel and God ultimately meet judgment. So let me ask you a question here. Is the theme of this particular text just have enough faith and God will deliver you from death or from a lion's den or from anything that you might face? Well, I want to tell you that, you know, the theme of this is for us to understand that God can and God does. And he did deliver Daniel from the mouth of these lions. But ultimately, as we look at history and the history of Christians, many Christians who were faithful to the Lord died by lions in places like the Colosseum. What does this text say to them? What does it say to any of us who maybe have faith but still experience a difficulty? Well, ultimately, I believe that this pictures for us the final victory of God. And it pictures for the Israelites and for all of us as believers that there is coming a day where God's judgment will be laid on those who are apart from him. But all those who are considered blameless in the sight of God will be justified. Now, how can we know that we will be justified? I look at my own heart and you look at your own and we know I'm not blameless. I have sinned. I've fallen short of the glory of God. But you know what Daniel shows us and demonstrates to us is that this pictures ultimately our Savior and our Lord Jesus, God's own Son, who came to earth and is blameless, who stands before the Almighty without sin. And actually what Jesus did is he takes credit for our sins, the things that we have done when we put our faith in him. And here's what's amazing too. While God spares Daniel from being attacked by the lions, Jesus was not spared. Jesus died on the cross. His body was broken for our sins. He was killed literally for what we have done wrong. But as his blameless life is perfect before God, so all of us who trust in him, our sins are credited to him and he takes the punishment of death for them. And we all stand before God in heaven as the blameless ones. That is the good news of the gospel. And so part of what this pictures is this final judgment is coming. And the theme here is that we are to know Daniel's life is a picture of the final victory of Jesus. That is the victory that all of us who are in Christ are heading to. Daniel reminds all of us as believers who have suffered great loss in this life that loss is not the end of the story. Kingdoms rise and fall, but Cyrus, this king, actually is mentioned here in verses 27 and 28. Let's read from 26 on here. After King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. He says, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of King Cyrus the Persian. Cyrus the Persian is the king who will take the Israelites and allow them to go back to Jerusalem. So we see this victory of God even foreshadowed at the end of this chapter. Kingdoms rise and fall. But God is with his people. And we are to know, Christian, that victory is coming, even if we don't experience it in this lifetime. The Christian, and this is number three if you're taking notes, the Christian remains faithful in all circumstances by knowing the end of the story through Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we know that no matter what happens to us in this life, through Christ Jesus, we will faithfully be brought to the end and to the end of circumstances, to the end of difficulty, we will reign in heaven with the Lord Jesus who is resurrected. That is the end of the Christian story. So what are you facing? Uncertainty? Remember your future in Jesus. And I want you to hear as you face difficulties the whisk whisk of that wife's broom. What does she say again? Hear this. Life goes on. All is not lost. We have trusted the Lord. and we still will. Press on and live. Here's your key truth this morning, brothers and sisters. Because God delivers and rescues his children into a kingdom that has no end, the Christian lives with Christ-centered purpose in all circumstances. In all circumstances. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the victory that you gave Daniel. I thank you, Lord, as it encourages our hearts that his life was not easy. I thank you, Lord, that you enabled him to be worry-free. And his picture of blamelessness, Lord, before you. Lord, we know our own sin and our sins are before you. But yet, God, through Christ Jesus, who is our victor, he took the punishment for our sins. He has been resurrected in victory and glory. And Lord, you have declared us innocent or blameless before you because of his work. Lord, let us walk in light of that victory. Let us trust and believe that in Christ alone, the end of our story is always the good news of what Christ has done. It's in his name we pray. Amen.